My name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance. It's great to have you with us this morning. And if you have your Bibles with you, I would love for you to open them with me to John chapter 10. And if you're going to be using the blue Bible right in front of you, you can find our text on page 1666. It's John chapter 10, starting at verse 11. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock and it scatters. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." We're going to continue in our series through John, focusing on the I am statements of Jesus. And the reason I began by reading this scripture is because I want this scripture to frame what I'm about to say next. This past Monday, we received news that one of our young adults, David McGregor, had died by suicide. It's been a really tough week for many of us in this congregation who knew and loved David well. This kind of news always comes like a sledgehammer, and you can't be prepared to receive it. I remember a number of years ago, I was standing out in our parking lot. This was before I was a pastor at this church, and I was talking to a good friend of mine. And as I was talking to this good friend, all kinds of people were streaming out of the church, and they were stopping to talk with my friend. They were hugging him, blessing him, and then just sort of making their way to their car. And I was sort of half-joking with my friend, and I said, "Wow, you must be a really important person around here." And he said something I'll never forget. He said, "Mark, there's two kinds of people in the world, people who love me and people who don't know me yet." And this is exactly the kind of sentiment that could be applied to David McGregor. Everyone who knew David loved him. What wasn't to love? He was energetic and fun and enthusiastic and kind and thoughtful. He was quick to serve. He was quick to give. He loved deeply. He laughed. He was such a wonderful young man. David was so invested in this church. He more or less grew up in this church. He went through our youth ministry. He was connected in our young adult ministry. He even interned on our staff team for a number of months in our children's ministry. He was one of our very own. David had a really extensive group of friends in our church. And one of them in particular, Cody. I need to share a story about David and Cody. Cody and David loved to remind me as often as they could about the first time the two of them met me. And where we met was playing soccer on a soccer field. So Keith Whitaker and Dave Sattler had organized a number of church soccer teams. And before I joined the staff team, I was invited to come and try out and perhaps play on the team. And so I came out this one night and geared up and started running around with a bunch of guys I'd never met before, including David and Cody. Both of them were in high school at the time. And this is the story they tell. I have no memory of it, but they say that at one point I was running down the middle of the field with the ball, trying to deke my way in to score. And both of these two guys were defenders. And the way they tell the story, I made my way past Cody and I elbowed him square in the face. Now, I can neither confirm nor deny that that might have happened. But they love to remind me and tell anyone who will listen that their pastor is the kind of pastor who elbows people in the face. So watch out. A few years ago, after this whole elbowing incident had been long forgotten, I remember being at church one Sunday, and David came up to me with a big smile on his face, and he told me that he and a couple of his friends had gone to a Halloween party, and they had dressed up like three of our pastors, which I thought was a little bizarre. And so I pressed for details, and I said, well, who did you dress up as? And he said, well, me and my two friends, we dressed up like Shane Gould, Dave Sattler, and Mark Peters, like you. Okay, so what were your costumes? And David said, well, the person who dressed up like Shane made sure he was perfectly manicured. There wasn't a single hair out of place, and he was wearing a beautiful pastel sweater, likely a soft mauve or something like that. The guy who dressed up like Dave Sattler made sure he was dressed very manly, no frills, basic black, nothing resembling Shane, of course. And when it got to me, I said, well, who dressed up as me? And David said, I did. I said, well, what did you dress up like? And he said, I went in black running tights and a microfiber running shirt and running shoes. And the first and last time that anyone will ever dress up like me for Halloween, I'm sure. About 6 weeks ago, David was at work and he had a psychotic break. And very quickly, he went to Lionsgate Hospital and he was admitted for treatment. Now, when I say that David had a psychotic break, what I mean by that is that David's mind broke with objective reality. What David began to see and experience was all extremely real for him, but it had no place in the reality that you and I would see. His mind was no longer capable of seeing and perceiving reality. His ability to reason was gone. Now, mental illness affects all of us, I think. There's a number of us here today, I know, that suffer from mental illness themselves. And probably everyone here in this room knows someone that you deeply care about who also is affected by mental illness. Mental illness is not for those select few. It affects all of us. And mental illness is absolutely unique. No two people have the same story or the same experience of it. And that's why we as a church need to continue to talk about it. We need to bring mental illness into the light. We need to walk alongside lovingly people who need to be supported, and we need to advocate so that they can get all the help that they need. A week ago, this past Friday, David walked out of the hospital unannounced, and for a few days, nobody knew where he was. And when David's friends caught wind that he had gone missing that afternoon, they began to organize search parties. And people began to drive all over the city, dropping by shelters and scouring streets. And they were doing what every good shepherd does. Their love compelled them to act. And they searched and they searched and they searched until they found or heard that David's body had been found. It was just confirmed this past Monday. Mental illness took David's life. Now, I don't know what triggered the break in David's mind. And I don't have any idea what was going on in David's mind when he left the hospital. But what I do know is that David belonged to the Lord, fully and completely. What I do know is that right now, David is with the Lord. His mind has been completely restored. His heart is at rest. And he now sees everything clearly. I know that. The Apostle Paul writes, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. David is with the Lord. And Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus saw, he knew, he loved David. Before David was born, before he was conceived, Jesus knew his name. He knew the family he was going to be born into. He knew that what he was going to be named. Jesus even knew David in those final moments of his life. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." David knew Jesus deeply. He knew that Jesus loved him. He knew that Jesus had laid down his own life a couple thousand years ago on a cross so that he could be included in God's family. And even in David's final moments, Jesus was with him. And now that David is with the Lord, he will never be lost again. I find it's in times like this when we are pushed into grief and sadness and anger and confusion that it feels like everything is sort of up in the air. It's all up for grabs. But it's in moments like this where we need to hold on tightly to our faith, to what we know to be true about God, because it grounds us. It gives us a firm place to stand. Now, I have questions. You have questions. We all have questions. But this one moment in David's life no more defined his life than this one moment defines whether God is good, loving, and strong. We live in a broken world, and pleasure and pain are both present. And it's in this pain-filled world that Jesus is working hard to redeem and heal and restore. We wanted to let you know as a church family that tomorrow, Monday, at 1 p.m., we're going to be holding a memorial service for David. And we're going to have a chance to laugh and cry and worship and remind one another that this will not be the last time we see David. Because David is now with the Lord. There is a reunion that's coming. And so if you can, we'd like to invite you to come. I want to encourage you to do something for me today and in the days that follow. Those of us who knew David well and those of us who didn't know David so well, this applies across the board. I want to encourage you to run to Jesus with whatever you're thinking and feeling and experiencing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 4 describes God as being the God of all comfort in a world that can be filled with difficulty, pain, and loss. God doesn't answer every question we ask, and he does not prevent every difficulty we experience. But he does walk with us in our place of pain, and he gives us what we need. So turn to him. John chapter 10 that I read for us earlier is an absolutely brilliant chapter, and in it, Jesus makes an absolutely brilliant claim. He says, "I am the good shepherd." And I've been thinking about this passage all week in light of David's death. And while there's much I could say about these words in Scripture, there's only a couple things that I feel compelled to say by the Spirit. In this I am statement, what Jesus is doing is he's taking a metaphor that is applied liberally to God all throughout the Old Testament, and he's refocusing this metaphor on himself. And like all of these other I am statements that Jesus makes, it's important for us to get the exclusive claim that Jesus is making. He doesn't say, "I am a shepherd," or even, "I am a good shepherd." He says, "I am the good shepherd." And Jesus makes this claim because he understood his true nature. He knew himself to be God who came in the flesh. He is the good shepherd. He's the true shepherd. He is the archetype of all shepherds. He's the shepherd from whom all other shepherds get their authority. This is what Jesus is saying. But this morning, I really only want to answer one question, and it's a personal question. It's this: what would it mean for Jesus to be your shepherd today? What would it mean for you to allow Jesus to shepherd you? Now, I want to back up a little bit and try and get at this answer by way of some dialogue. I've got a blank whiteboard in front of us, and I'm hoping with your help we can fill this board up with some descriptive words. So here's what I want you to talk back to me about. What is it that a real live shepherd of physical sheep does? What does a shepherd do? What is it that makes a good shepherd good? So if any of you have any ideas, I would love for you to shout them out, and I'll do my best to capture them for us. What does a shepherd do? Leads. Okay. Protects. Anyone else? What does a shepherd do? Unites. Unites. Gathers. Yes. What else? Cherishes. Feeds. Watches. Looks after. Did I hear someone say comforts? Loves. Yes. What else does a shepherd do? Shepherd knows. Sacrifices. Prepares. Heals. It's a good one. Sorry, what was that? Guides. Yeah. Wolves. Yes. Back on feet. Now, I would hazard a guess that many of us, if we were actually real live shepherds of real sheep, we may not be very good at it. But that being said, I think from your answers here, you have a pretty good idea of what it is that a shepherd is actually supposed to do. Some of the things that make a good shepherd a good shepherd. And here in your answers, you've identified three of the things that I feel compelled by the Spirit to share with you today that I'm going to touch on. A shepherd watches or sees. A shepherd knows. A shepherd loves. So what I propose to do is, in the time remaining, make our way through these three. A shepherd sees, a shepherd knows, a shepherd loves. But what I want to do this morning is I want to rephrase this in a way that hopefully penetrates the intellect and gets down more to the heart. Jesus doesn't just see, he sees you. Jesus doesn't just know, he knows you. Jesus doesn't just love in general out there, airy-fairy, no, he loves you personally, specifically. When I was a young boy, I used to think that it would be great to be invisible, largely because you could get away with almost anything. You know, you could sneak into the kitchen and grab that cookie and your mom would never see, or you could make your way into your brother's bedroom and he would be none the wiser, or you could sneak into a Whitecaps game and never have to pay for a ticket. Now, to my young mind, invisibility sounded like invincibility. But now that I'm older, I know so much better. Being able to turn on and off invisibility, I have to admit, would be a pretty cool party trick. But I've met far too many people who have walked through life feeling invisible. And they have a pain like no other. I wonder how many of us here grew up in families where you felt invisible. Where you felt like you weren't either talented enough or troubled enough to gain the attention of your parents. I wonder how many of us who are students in a school have felt invisible. It's ironic, if you think about it, that in these tiny little hallways are crowded hundreds of students, and yet how many walk through unseen and unknown? Some of you feel like you're invisible in your workplace, or maybe that you're invisible in this church, or invisible to the opposite sex. There is no pain like the pain of being invisible. And I suspect there are some of you here this morning that feel invisible to God. And you have said to yourself, or maybe to him, God, do you see me? Really? Do you know me? Do you love me? If you have ears to hear, then hear the word of the Lord. Jesus doesn't just see, he sees you. He doesn't just know, he knows you. And he doesn't just love, he loves you. And I want to take a few moments and start. I'm going to start by talking about seeing, the fact that he sees you. My daughter, Anna, sees everything. There is virtually nothing that passes her field of view. Sometimes I'll get dressed and ready for the day and I'll come downstairs and I'll get to the bottom of the stairs and Anna will say, Dad, you're not wearing that today, are you? Straight back upstairs. Whether it's that the eagle flying so high that you can barely see it, or the person in the car next to us who's singing, or the first flower that's coming up out of the ground, she notices everything. And this has made it particularly difficult for Anna to focus. Because in noticing everything all the time, she finds it very difficult to focus on one thing or to hear one thing. And so early on, Naomi and I developed what became a communication technique for us so that she could really hear what we were trying to say. When she was younger, what we would do if she was having a hard time hearing us is we would crouch down and we would cup her hands over her face so that we would fill her field of view. And that's how we would talk face to face. I can remember one time I was taking Luke to school. Anna was still too young to be at school, and we dropped him off and we were walking back and we were talking, but she was having a real hard time hearing what I was saying. And so I assumed the position, and before I could cup my hands over her face, she cupped her hands over mine. And she said, "Dad, I want you to see me. And I want to see you." And so there we were on this gravel field, eye to eye, face to face, talking heart to heart. Now, I suspect that most of you don't imagine Jesus this way. Jesus sees, but you imagine him in heaven, some far off place with binoculars, making sure he's got a good view of everyone. But I want to encourage you to think of him differently. I want to encourage you to think of Jesus crouching down so that he can look at you eye to eye, face to face, heart to heart. I want you to picture Jesus with his hands cupping your face so that you fill his field of view and he fills yours. Jesus sees you. So what is it that Jesus sees? He sees your past. He sees your present. He certainly sees your future, and that's why he's out in front of us leading the way. He's shaping the path, and he's shaping us on the path, and he's using his little shepherd's staff to nudge you, saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." Jesus sees the smorgasbord of priorities and choices that are in front of you, and that's why he's out in front guiding. That's why we've been given the Holy Spirit, so that we can know the way. Jesus sees. And because he's a good shepherd, he sees the green pasture that you need. He sees the things that you are hungry for. He sees your thirst, and he's faithful to provide what will quench. He sees when you need rest. And he invites you to make him his resting place, to lie down, to release your burdens, to trust. Jesus sees. But he also knows. He also knows you. My younger brother, Chris, at one point just a year or so ago, had 6 sheep on his 3 acres of property out in Chilliwack. And every time I would go, I'd really struggle to tell them apart. I mean, they're sheep. They all look the same. They got 4 feet and 2 ears and little white fluffy tails. They all look the same. But my brother knew them. They all had names. So the ram's name was Dodge. And the two females were Henrik and Daniel. And they had another little guy named Trooper, and then there were Snowball and Buttercup. Now, my brother told me that each of these sheep had personalities. Dodge was outgoing and unafraid. Snowball was a little bit edgy and could be a little bit pushy. And Buttercup was nervous and afraid all the time. Some of the sheep would bleat really loudly. Others were much more quiet. But my brother knew all their tendencies because he watched them. He spent time with them. He fed them. He sheared them. I would stand at the fence and I would call them by their names and they would look at me with suspicion and fear. My brother would call them and they'd come trotting right over. In John 10, 14 to 15, Jesus says, "I know my sheep." What he's saying is, I know them intimately. I know them thoroughly. I know their weaknesses. I know their fears. I know their longings. I know their loves. I know their secret scars. I know them inside out. Psalm 139 says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Jesus is a shepherd who shepherds from up close. Verse 14 and 15, there's this interesting interplay. Jesus says, I know my sheep, but he also says, and my sheep know me. Just as I know the Father and the Father knows me. Jesus compares this knowing between him and us to what takes place between him and his Father. Knowing is not a one-way street when it comes to Jesus. We can know him intimately. He's not distant. He's made himself known both through word and spirit. Jesus has radically identified with us in our humanity, and he invites us to radically identify with him. He wants to be known by you. And finally, Jesus loves. He loves you. As I said before, Jesus seeing and knowing is not a detached kind of seeing and knowing. It's all born of love. But in John 10, there's one central aspect to this love that Jesus highlights. In verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What Jesus is trying to envision for his crowd that are listening to him is a flock that's under attack. Now, last week, if you were here, Pastor Keith talked about Jesus' former statement, which was, I am the gate for the sheep. And he told us that first century sheep pens typically had four walls, but they had no gate. There was no door, nothing to keep the sheep in, nothing to keep predators out. And so when the wolves would come, what the shepherd would do would be to plant himself right in the middle of the gate, and then with stones and with staff, he would beat them back. Now, there is a major difference between a willingness to lay down one's life, a sentiment, and it's another thing completely to act. Jesus was not only willing, his love compelled him all the way to the cross. Verse 17 and 18, Jesus says, I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Love is really about choice, I think. What we choose reveals what we love. And so the question is, what does Jesus' choice reveal? What does Jesus love? He loves the world. He loves you. He loves me. He loves every person that's ever been made. And he went to the cross shouldering our brokenness, our pain, our sin, our rebellion, and he put it all to death. He didn't have to. He wasn't forced to. We weren't deserving. But Jesus went. His love compelled him. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life only to take it up again. Now, this was not a sentimental, heroic word. It was a prophetic word. It was a word, a promise that was sealed on the day that Jesus died, a day that's come to be known as Good Friday. I've been thinking all week that David died on a Friday. And so did Jesus. Jesus died. He laid down his life only to take it back up again. He was resurrected. And there with these twin realities of Jesus dying and rising, we are given the great and blessed Christian hope that there is life to come that's full and perfect and rich. Because Jesus died and rose again, David has now entered into this reality, this life to come. It's already his. And it's waiting for the rest of us who put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't just see, he sees you. And he doesn't just know, he knows you. He doesn't just love. He loves you. Will you let Jesus be your shepherd today? Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you that as a good shepherd, you do not remain far off on a hill, distant, cold, calculating, but you walk in our midst. You shepherd from up close. You see, you know, you love. And we pray this day that your seeing, your knowing, your loving might be applied to our hearts and minds. Those who feel invisible, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would whisper a word to them. Those who wonder whether you see them at all, whether you know what matters to them most, Father, I pray that you would turn their hearts back to you. Those who have a love deficit going on in their lives, we pray for your love, Father, to be filled to overflowing by your Spirit. We thank you that you know us, that you see us, that you love us. And this morning we reach out because we need, we thirst, we hunger. And so we look to you. Amen.